This morning we continue in a sermon series that doesn't connect one week to the next except by common theme, and that theme is we're picking up on the sermons that I never got to my third point. And so this sermon actually comes from one we did two summers ago when we were working through what I call the small books of the Bible, the shortest books in the Bible, and it was called Good Things Come in Small Packages. And so we looked at the book of Habakkuk, three chapters, and it's really one common theme. Habakkuk the prophet has a complaint, God answers him, he complains against God's answer, God answers him again, and then he has a prayer. That's the whole book in a nutshell. And so there are some wonderful things in this book. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and flip open to Habakkuk. It's a little harder to find than some of the other books. It's about halfway through and a little bit more. So if you open right in the middle, you'll be in Psalms. Then you'll work your way through the prophets. It's one of the minor prophets right after Nahum and right before Zechariah. And so just look carefully that way, or Zephaniah, I'm sorry, and you'll find the book of Habakkuk. So if you need to, look at your index. It's not cheating. You know, you just need to know where it is to flip it open and you can find it. Otherwise, just listen to the Word of God. I'll read to you the first few verses and then I'll pick up on Habakkuk's response. And so God says to the prophet Habakkuk, Habakkuk says to God first, something that he's really upset about. He looks at the world around him and he's upset. Things aren't working out the way he thought they should. There were just a few years before this is written, we believe this was during one of the high points of, I guess, the northern kingdom or the southern kingdom's reign. This was in the city of Jerusalem. The king was Josiah. He was a young man when he took reign, and he instituted several years, long years of prosperity. But after that, he had a son, and his son had a son, and both of those kings were ungodly. And it was during that time that Habakkuk writes, because everything was falling apart, and there was no justice, there was no meaning in the way the politics were being run, the way the nation was being run, and he was beside himself. And so he says this to God, Habakkuk 1. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. God answers. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told you. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation. Verse 7, they are dreaded and fearsome. Verse 8, their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than evening wolves. Verse 9, they all come for violence. Verse 10, at kings they scoff, and rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress. Verse 11, then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God. So Habakkuk is stunned. That's your answer? O Lord, you have ordained them as judgment? And you, O rock, have established them for reproof? You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Let's pray. Almighty God, we come to this book and ask for wisdom. There are certainly parallels in our time, and the ultimate response of Habakkuk is a lesson for all to learn. So, Father, give us eyes to see, hearts to believe, ears to hear. Show us, Father, how we should live in light of your word that we look at today. Even use your word today in a powerful way. In conjunction with your Holy Spirit, take its truths and drive them deep into our hearts that we would be changed, even molded and shaped more and more in the likeness of Christ. For we ask these things in his precious name. Amen. Have you ever said those opening words of Habakkuk? How long, O Lord? How long do we have to put up with and then blank, whatever it is? Whether it's a personal issue that you're dealing with, health problems, unemployment, awful neighbors, or whether it's a geopolitical issue. How long do we put up with ISIS and terrorism? How long do we put up with the political unrest in the world? Maybe it's issues of injustice, of the wrongdoings that we see, human trafficking. The list goes on and on and on. Things that are awful and horrible about the world in which we live. Have you ever stopped and thought to yourself, Lord, how long are we going to have to put up with this? Why will you not step in and fix this? This is awful stuff. That's exactly what Habakkuk was saying. Even in our nation today, look at the mess all around us. These were just a few things clipped from the headlines. July 7th, 2016, Micah Xavier Johnson ambushed and fired upon a group of police officers in Dallas, Texas, killing 5 officers and injuring 9 others. 2 civilians were also wounded. Less than 2 weeks later, last Sunday, in Baton Rouge, a man identified as Gavin Long of Kansas City went on a shooting rampage on his 29th birthday that left 2 police officers and a sheriff's deputy dead. A growing trend within our cities that police officers are becoming targets. This is just one issue. Look at the political landscape. Just yesterday, it was issued from Bernie Sanders' main public relations person, his comments upon emails that were leaked out from the Democratic National Convention. He said, it looks like someone's finger's on the scales. That from the beginning, our party, my candidate, Bernie Sanders, was being pushed out in favor of Hillary Clinton. And not only that, along with those, there was evidence that they're trying to put together all sorts of anti-Trump rallies. The list goes on and on. It's not just the DNC. It's the Republican National Committee. It's every part of politics in the world in which we live today. I was just commenting with somebody the other day. Our system is so broken that people of honesty and integrity, of godliness, have absolutely no chance of making it to the top. They'll never make it to the point where they will be selected as the presidential candidate because to get there takes so many compromises and is such a serpentine path to get there that people who walk the straight and narrow will never make it.
Except for
Ryan. Well, he didn't make it. he's not there, is he? He's not being, you know, he's not the presidential candidate. So it just shows that we live in a world that's just like what Habakkuk was facing, where justice is perverted and the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. So what do we do? Do we complain? We say, well, if we just had the right candidate, it would fix it. That's exactly what Habakkuk is saying. Why won't you bring us a candidate like we had in Josiah? That was a godly king. At 8 years old, rebuked the people that they didn't have the law. And that his whole adult life, he served the Lord and God prospered the nation. Why can't we have a king like that? Instead, we had to have his son, Jehoiakim, who sold out to the Egyptians. And then Jehoiachin, who sold out to the Babylonians. And now our nation is being threatened. Hey, because the Babylonians have become so powerful. In fact, when this declaration is being made, the Babylonian power had grown unbeknownst to Habakkuk. And so God uses the phrase Chaldean, so he even understood who he was talking about. Because in just a year or two before this was written, the Babylonians had overthrown, in the Battle of Nineveh, had destroyed the Assyrian army. That was the most powerful army of the day. And then they went down and they destroyed Pharaoh Necho at the Battle of Carchemish and destroyed Egypt. Now they had from Assyria to Babylon to Egypt, and right in the middle was Jerusalem. And Habakkuk and the people living, even Jehoiakim at the time, didn't even realize that they were now under the purview of this new world power, the Babylonians, who were worse than the other two combined. So what does God say he's going to do? Don't worry, Habakkuk. I will raise up the perfect candidate, the perfect king who will rule over you and fix everything in your time. He says, I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told you. For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation. His final summary of them is that they sweep by like the wind and go on. They're guilty men whose own might is their God. That's when you scratch your head, right? You go, okay, what is that all about? I'm a righteous man, says Habakkuk. I'm a prophet of the Lord. I'm praying that you will bring us a godly leader to fix what's broken in our world. And instead, you're telling me you're bringing the most ungodly nation that you can possibly find to come in and rule over us? So Habakkuk complains. He says, why do you look idly at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You have made mankind like the fish of the sea. He gathers them in his dragnet, the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. And for by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich, because he's enslaved so many people and taken over so many lands. He's become wealthy because of this perverse behavior. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? Then Habakkuk says, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm just going to take my stand at my watch post, station myself on the tower, this is chapter 2, and look out and see what you will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And so God answers him again. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end, verse 4, chapter 2. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, the Babylonians, but the righteous shall live by faith. Verse 5, he gathers for himself all nations, collects all his own peoples. Woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long? This is the original question. And loads him up with pledges? Will not your debtors suddenly arise, and those awake will make you tremble? Then you will be spoiled for them, because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the people shall plunder you. So now what's God's response? Don't worry. The Babylonians, in all their strength and might and power, one day they'll come to their fitting end. Still, the answer to Habakkuk's complaint hasn't come, except this. The just shall live by faith. When we went through this 2 summers ago, my first point was this. There's a common complaint and an unbelievable answer. That was, hey, look, things are broken. And God says, you're not going to believe what I'm going to do. I'm going to take an even worse thing and use it. So then there's an astonished complaint. Habakkuk says, really? That's your answer? And a just answer. The just shall live by faith. This took up all of our time, and we never got to this third point, which is what we're going to talk about today. That God then gives to Habakkuk a vision of who God really is. And it produces in him a prayer of faith. If you turn over to chapter 3, God has finished talking, but then there's a vision. O Lord, I have report of you. Of your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In your wrath that you've described, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. And then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea? When you rode on your horses, on your chariots of salvation, you stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place, At the light of your arrows they sped. At the flash of your glittering spear, you marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare before from thigh to neck. You pierced with your own arrows the head of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. And stop. This is his vision. The vision that God gives to Habakkuk is a short history on God's provision for the nation of Israel. If you look at all of those descriptions, from the places to the very events, these were the mighty victories that God had given to the nation of Israel. The last one was working backwards as they left the land of Egypt, and the waters opened for them so they could pass on dry land, and the waters came crashing down upon the mighty army of Pharaoh, and all of his chariots and horses drowned in the sea. So what's his point? God gives this vision to remind him, look, I haven't forgotten my people. I know what I'm doing. I have the might and the power to do anything. And what I choose to do right now is to raise up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. Because in the grand scheme of things, this will work out, not just to fix the problem that you're worried about, but the problem. Let's take a step back. Go to the book of Daniel. Daniel has a vision. Daniel is part of the aftermath, part of the collateral damage. He gets caught up in the Chaldeans, the Babylonians coming to town. They come to the city, the capital city of Jerusalem, and carry off the best and the brightest. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and the rest. And there, they're enslaved. And they're told that you have to bow down to this idol, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's a giant golden statue of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego look at the king and they say, "O king, you're a mighty king. But listen, we're not going to bow down to your idol. And I know you've prepared a fiery furnace for anyone who will not, but our God will save us. But even if he doesn't, we will praise our God. We will be faithful. You need to know that God is God." And of course, you know the story. They're thrown in. They're spared. This causes Nebuchadnezzar to have a change of heart. That change of heart then opens him up to God using Daniel, of all people, to be an influence in the nation of Babylon. While he's there, he becomes the leader of all the satraps, the people that we believe were probably those wise men from the east who saw the star, from the west, who saw the star in the east and traveled to worship the newborn king that would be born in Jerusalem. Not only that, but if you remember one of the visions that Daniel had of this tall statue, the king of Babylon, as it were, the head was gold, that was Babylon. Then the next was a chest of bronze. That was the kingdoms of Media Persia that was to come next. Then they had the thighs of silver. That was going to be the Greek Empire that was going to come next. No one even heard of the Greeks at this point. And then after that was going to be the legs of iron and the feet with iron mixed with clay. These were going to be the great kingdoms that would have to come because each one would contribute to the process that would ultimately allow for the declaration of the redemption of the world. Because at the very end of that vision of this statue, the feet that are mixed with clay, upon those feet would fall a rock that no human hand could carve, and would fall from heaven and crush the whole thing. That rock is Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights as sons and daughters of the Most High God. Because each particular kingdom contributed the laws of the Medes and Persians, the philosophies and the language of the Greeks, the legal system of the Romans and the roads, the legal system that would have crucifixion as its punishment, and that would have the roads that were paved to take the gospel to the uttermost ends of the earth. All this would have to come in its good time so that salvation would come to the whole world. Habakkuk is complaining because there's political unrest and there's evil in the streets and no one rules like good old King Josiah. It would be great to go back to the days of King Josiah, but you can't go back. There's only a path forward. And for a time, And this is 650 years. For 650 years, they would have to make it through continually, progressively worsening situations where they were being enslaved and imprisoned and carted off, a people without a king. And for a season, they would have somebody who could come and take the reins. No one could fit the role until Christ Jesus himself came. And when he came, he was mocked and ridiculed and beaten and hung on a cross. But when he went into the grave, he came out victorious over sin and death and all the kingdoms of the earth. And one day, that victory march will be declared from the heavens by trumpet. And the earth will roll back like a scroll. And the Lord will descend, and the earth will declare, King of kings, Lord of lords. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And all this has to come in good time. So what does this have to do with Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton? Don't put your hopes in earthly princes. Don't put your hopes in the next great candidate. Yes, we should pray for the most godly person possible who would stand in the place of the highest ruler on the world, on the earth. No doubt. We should pray for that all the time. But God is working out his purposes perfectly. And our response has to be the response of Habakkuk. This is how he ends his entire thing. I hear my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness may enter my bones, my legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon my people and even the people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, no prosperity. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's, and he makes me tread on my high places. And then he says, this is for the choir master, turn it into a song. What's his point? Yeah, everything really, really, really is bad. But guess what? I'm waiting on the Lord. The just shall live by faith. The very verse that the Apostle Paul picks up and makes the center point of the book of Romans, which is his magnum opus on the theology of God's saving work through faith in Jesus Christ. He uses it again in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. The just shall live by faith. We wait upon the Lord. Our hope is not placed in power. It's not placed in personalities. It's placed in Christ Jesus alone as King of kings and Lord of lords. So does that mean we just ignore the political process? We're apathetic to whoever gets elected? No. We fight for justice and righteousness and truth. We pray for the godliest person to be brought before us that we may possibly elect them. But what if there is no godly candidate? What if there is, and if we convinced ourselves somehow that one party is godly and the other one is not, or there's a certain philosophy of the world that is most closely represents this. Nothing in this world represents this. You understand that? The world has set itself against God and his word. Our only hope is in God alone. And so we pray, God, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know what these candidates are all about, but I will trust you. Give me wisdom. Give me faithfulness. Help me to look for the right man or woman based upon this particular book. And I will vote according to my conscience. But God, my hopes is not in that candidate. My hopes are in you. I trust that you will use this process. You will use these people. You will use the kingdom of this earth to accomplish your good purposes. Give me faith to say with Habakkuk, though everything goes south, I will still trust my God. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said it this way from the book of Habakkuk. When things are seemingly at a low ebb and the worst, we still, as Christians, have abundant reasons to bless God, to hope in him, and to always praise his name. He says later, God is always the compensation of the Christian in this life. God is our compensation. The more outward things we have, very often, the less of God we want. The more we have to live with, the less we have to live for. It seems to be a universal rule, and it's also true in reverse. The less we have to live with, the more of God we have dwelling with us. The apostle puts this rule in this way. He said, "When I am weak, then I am strong." God often works things out in a way that we think is wrong or unfair or unjust or ungodly. And so we say, "God, this isn't right, fix it, or I will not praise you." That's idolatry. That means we've made a God of our own liking. We'll like you, God, as long as you give us what we want. Tim Keller puts it this way: "What thing, if taken away from you, would cause you to abandon, curse, hate, or distrust God?" That's your idol. Your wife, your health, your career, your financial stability, your children. If God took those things away, any one of those things, or all those things, would you say like Job, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord"? Or would you be like Job's wife and say, "I'm going to curse God and die"? Or you, Job, should curse God and die. So, as we look to the future, let's look to God. He is working out all things for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purposes. He's working out all the times and the events to produce finally that one day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And every event that happens between now and then, God's in control of. He's in control of all of it. And so whoever ends up being president of the United States when it's all over, we have to say that was the Lord's will. We don't have to say that's the best possible candidate, because the Babylonians certainly weren't the best possible people. But that's who God used to bring about his ultimate good end. And he's doing the same in our time today. When this sermon series is over, I'm going to do another sermon series from the book of Judges, where there's a common theme. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes, and there was evil that was prevailing. And so what's our answer? The answer is hope in the Lord. Trust in him at all times, people. Put your trust in him, the psalmist says. And wait, because Jesus Christ is king, and he's good, and he rules over all things. So it's not a call to be complacent. Jesus is the one who said, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done here, but even if you say to a mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive it, if you have faith." That's not a call to directing God to do what we want him to do. It's a call to the last word, faith. He calls us to be people of faith, to trust that God can do all things, and to believe in him. And then whatever happens, we say, "My God does all things well." So, as we see the unrest in the cities, as we see police under attack, as we see people who are not guilty go to jail, or be injured or killed, as we see horrible things happen all around us, our hope is in the Lord. And while we have breath, while we have life, we are to love mercy and to do justice and to walk humbly with our God. And as we do that, by faith, God will use us and all the others around us in this world to accomplish his good and perfect purpose. Let's trust in him, because he's good and he is God. Let's pray. Almighty God, give us wisdom to know how to view the world around us. Help us to live in such a way that you would receive the most glory. Father, help us not to become despondent or frustrated or angry or bitter, but instead, Father, help us to wait in you. Help our feet to feel like the deer's feet, that we're able to jump from mountaintop to mountaintop. That, Father, we're not overwhelmed and burdened by the mess around us, but instead our eyes are fixed upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Oh, Father, give us faith, lift us up, and use us for your glory, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.